Well, good morning. So, we've been doing a series over Revelation, and how it began was I did a series over the seven churches of Revelation, where we broke down each church in a sermon. And what it is when you read that those the first chapters of Revelation, it gives you this time prophecy of what was about to happen as it was dealing with the church. And so when that was finished, I was trying to like, so what do I speak on now? And it was like, the Lord was like, well, why don't you just keep going? Like, there's a lot more to Revelation than just the first part. And so after, I've actually had conversations with some members, and sometimes I think we forget the ones of us that's been here for a while, that there's a lot of people who don't understand the more simple and more basic parts of our faith. And especially when you get to Daniel and Revelation, because there's so much symbolism that's happening. And if you don't understand the symbolism, you don't know what's going on. And especially like within this chapter, chapter 6, the symbolism gets really scary, because you if you read it on this as on the surface level, it sounds very apocalyptic, if you want to say that. But when you actually break it down, it becomes more clear, and you realize that almost all of these prophecies have already come to pass, and that there's only a few left. There's no more time prophecies left, but there's the ending part of the story, which is the good part. And so what we've been doing is going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and explaining what each of those symbolism means. And so that anybody that's watching the series, if they start from the beginning, they understand what's happening. Because if you understand how the Jewish culture was when they wrote, they would tell a story, then they would go back and then tell the story again, but with more details and with a different perspective. Then they would do it again. So if you're reading Revelation like you're reading a novel, you're going to get very confused. But once you get some spiritual understanding, because a lot of the world just reads the Bible on the surface level, they don't read it with the Holy Spirit inspiring them to read it in a spiritual way. When you understand the spiritual aspect of it, it becomes more clear and makes more sense. And so if you are a new person that wants to read that, we have it go through the series. We have it on our YouTube channel, and you can just find the series about Revelation. And so let's go ahead and start. If you will open your Bibles to Revelation 6, we're going to read it, and then we're going to break it down. If you don't want to open your Bibles, we're going to have it on the screen here. But we're going to first read it. All right. Let me give you a second. So if we start with chapter 6, verse 1, it reads, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and the power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her ultimate figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Follow us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? So if you just read that, like what images, what's the first thing that come in your head like that? That's very, very scary, right? Like if you don't understand what's actually been said by John, like if you just read that on the surface, you would come up with these crazy ideas and thoughts of what's happening. But when you really break it down, It's not what you think it is. The colors have meanings, and we're going to go over that. So let's go over the first part, the white horse. In our last chapter, we saw a book sealed with seven seals, and no one could open it until Jesus appeared as a lamb, as it had been slain. Now we're going to look at this book. It is not like our books back then. Then their books were scrolls. So if you remember if you were here and heard the last sermon, we went over the throne room of God, and you had the elders, you had the four living creatures, you had the lampstands, you had the book, and so there's this whole scene in chapters 4 and 5 that we're still pulling from in this chapter. So that's what they're talking about here. And so we're talking about the book. Let me see. Sure. Oh, okay, I see what's going on. Okay, here we go. These were long strips of paper or fine leather rolled around two sticks so that as you read them, you would unroll from one side and roll up on the other side. So when they say book, they're talking about scrolls, because you got to remember the time period when this was written. This was in John's time, so they had scrolls like this one. So that is why the book could have seven seals. And as each seal was opened, you could see part of the story of the book. This book that only Jesus was worthy to open up and to show us shows a prophetic history of his church, his congregation of believers. Just as the messages to the seven churches represented different periods of time in the progress of the true church, so now the seals on this book go over the same history. But it shows us the great apostasy which allowed papal Rome to develop out of what was once a pure church. The messages to the churches follow the history of the true believers, but the seals show the apostate ones that did not heed the message. All through both Daniel and Revelation, you will find the history of the world from the time of Christ to the second coming, told over and over again. But each time it is told, it is showing additional information. That's what I was talking about. If you understand how they wrote, they tell the story, then they'll tell it again, but they'll add more, they'll give a different perspective, then they'll tell it again. So when you're reading Revelation, that's what's happening. You hear a prophecy, then you'll get that same prophecy, but you'll get different symbolism and different information. Then you'll read another one, and it just goes on and on. So as the first seal is open, we see a white horse galloping out over the earth. This represents the early church in its purity, carrying the gospel message to the world. It is the same as the Ephesus church. Notice it was the first beast that shows it, the lion representing Jesus and the law. This beast is the spirit of this pure church. The crown showed how this church would conquer as the truth of the gospel of Jesus went throughout the world. So Ephesus was the church of Jesus' time. This was when the church was pure. This was the church right before the persecution started to happen with Emperor Diocletian. So this church was pure, and that's why this horse is white. It's represented that way. And so then we go on to verses 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now, the second beast, the calf or ox, represents the second horse. In this period, as the church was turning more to the world, the true people of God suffered and had to make great sacrifices to stay loyal to God's word. The calf or ox was an animal slain on the altars. This horse is no longer white and pure. It is red, the color of sin and blood. The church began to be corrupted. The mystery of iniquity was at work in Paul's day. Errors began to arise, and the love of the world came in at an early date. This happened as it became more popular to be a Christian, and some influential pagan leaders joined the church. Instead of throwing away their heathen ideals and following the Bible only, they began to try and mix their pagan ideals with the Bible. They thought they could do this and make the Christian religion even better and more acceptable to the people. But if you put muddy water in clean water, you have all muddy water. They didn't want to give up their great learning and prestige from heathenism, but as they tried to bring their pagan ideals into the Bible and the church, they did not make the church better. They lost the pure truth of the gospel and followed worldly ways. It was at this time that many of the errors and wrong ideas that were found in modern versions of the Bible first happened. The former heathen leaders, now Christian in name only, mixed their ideas into the Bible, and when Emperor Constantine ordered 50 copies of a new Bible to be written, these ideas were put into them. Some of those old manuscripts are still around today, but the true Church of Jesus never accepted them. The Roman Church used them. They are what the writers of the new modern translations largely use today, and their influence is to confuse the children, true children of Jesus. So, if you go back to the church of Ephesus, it was the pure church. But in those days, people were trying to bring error into the teachings. And as time went on, Emperor Constantine made it popular to actually be a Christian, and he made that the religion of the realm. What he would do is they would keep the Christian faith, but then they would interweave paganism into it and mix it together. And so, for an example, if you were to go at that time, there would be a statue or something of a god or goddess of paganism. And what he would do is they wouldn't tear it down. They would just rename it to a Christian, like one of the disciples' names or somebody of that. They would try to make it a Christian thing. But what they were doing was mixing the error in with the Christianity. So like the white horse represented the pure message of Christ. This horse represents that it's starting to be corrupted. It's no longer pure. It's a red horse. So the colors mean, when they're talking about the colors of these horses, they're talking about the state of the message and the state of the church. So when we do not follow the word of God faithfully, and we begin to do things like the world, and we want the power and pride of the world, then we lose our peace with Jesus. In this period, there was continual war and trouble. Only Jesus can give us real peace, and he tells us this does not ever come from the world. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. John 14:27. The Bible shows us another group who have no peace or rest. It is those who worship the beast in Revelation 14:11. So now we go on to verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou thou not hurt the oil and the wine." Revelation 6:5-6. So this is the third beast here with the creature with the man's face here. And I put arrows so you can kind of see which one it is in the picture here. And he's the one that's representing this horse. And the third beast, the man face, shows us another horse. This time it is black. It is the opposite of the first one. It is totally false. It is totally following the wisdom of man and has rejected the gospel of Jesus. This is the time of the full setting up of the Roman papacy. Now, the idea of selling the gospel to the people for money had come to be the big thing. The wheat and the barley, God's word, the bread of life, was to be sold to the people for money. The rich had spiritual advantages that the poor had no access to. This horse goes from Constantine's time to 538 when the papal see came into full power. The voice that said, "Hurt not the oil and the wine," is not spoken by one on earth, but comes from the midst of the four living creatures, a voice from heaven. This shows that even though men may not care for Jesus, true sheep, yet the Lord was watching over them in this period of horrible darkness. Jesus makes sure that the spirit of Christianity is kept alive somewhere and not entirely lost. In this darkness, some true believers began to flee into wilderness areas where they could keep the true gospel and read and obey the true Bible. Jesus is the true shepherd, and he never leaves his true sheep to be destroyed by false ministers. He teaches them himself with his Holy Spirit from the Bible and spirit of prophecy writings. Basically, this horse represents the time when, that's why they call it the Dark Ages. So if you ever wonder why they call it the Dark Ages, because spiritually it was the dark time. This was when the church had left the purity from Jesus' time, had started to mix in error, and now the papal power was in full power. And so what they began to do is say, oh, wait a minute, we can enrich ourselves by selling the truth and selling salvation, basically. And so what they would do is they took up all the Bibles and anything that came with the spiritual writings, and they would take it and either destroy it or hide it or whatever they want to do with it. But then they would have the poor people come and pay the priest, the church, if they felt like a loved one might be lost. And they would pray for their lost loved ones that they may not go into hell or whatever. And if you can't read the Bible for yourself, you have to depend on that person for your spiritual salvation. So this is where he's talking about with the barley and the balances. He's talking about the word of God and how it was treated during this time period. All right, so let's go on to 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And look, behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. All right, so this horse is a pale horse. The way it's really described, well, we'll get to that. We'll describe this horse. Now, the eagle face, which is the last one here, I put an arrow here on the end, shows us a horrible horse. Our Bible calls it pale, but the Greek word used means ghastly, like something dead and moldy, pale of yellowish color, that is seen in bright or sickly plants. No horse is ever really this color, and no true church is ever like what this papal monster had become. The eagle in the Bible is an unclean bird that savagely kills and eats other animals and birds. Now, from 538 to the time of the Reformation in the 1500s, which is most of the 1260-year time when the papacy was to rule the world, this corrupt church made it her business to kill and destroy all others who dared to disagree with her. The sickly plant color was good to describe this time, as the light from the Bible was taken from the people, and if you keep the light from a plant, it turns sickly and pale color. Just as Satan was allowed time to clearly show to the universe what his evil ideals would lead to, so this beast power, church, was allowed to rule for a set time and show what it stood for. Millions and millions of faithful Christians died for their faith, and millions were perished from hardships as they fled this cruel power. Only God really knows how many this savage power killed. Someday we will meet these dear souls in heaven who love Jesus enough to die for a truth. So now we're talking about the time period from when the papal power came into full power up until the Reformation, when the light of the truth and the light started to be reintroduced back to the people. But during that time period, the true followers of Christ had to go into the wilderness and hide, because if they didn't, they would be hunted down and they would be killed. And so that is how he kept the truth in the world, is through these brave souls that went and hid in the wilderness through many hardships for centuries. The wilderness comes to mind. There were several groups, but those are probably the most famous ones. And they kept the truth alive from generation to generation to generation in hiding. But the ones who were unfortunate, they would be hunted down and they'd be killed. And there were, I mean, when I was in college, we actually done, this wasn't a Christian class, but it was going over the history of it. It's very horrific what happened during this time period and how many people suffered and died during that time. So, now we leave the horses here and we go out to the souls crying out. This is in verses 9 and 10. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? No more beasts or horses now. This seal shows us the symbol of the blood of the saint, of the slain, faithful ones crying out to God. This is just the same as when God said that Abel's blood cried out to him. It does not mean that all these martyrs are somewhere in a little box under the altar crying. All those who died in that terrible persecution are asleep in their graves, waiting for Jesus to wake them up when he returns. So what does the altar under the altar mean? This world is what the courtyard of the earthly sanctuary represents. The altar of burnt offerings where the lambs were killed and burned was in the courtyard. It was on this earth that the Lamb of God was slain. So the idea of being under the altar shows them asleep in their graves on this earth. So that's what they're talking about. It's just the courtyard, the earth represents the courtyard, and the Lamb of God, which was Jesus, he was slain here on earth. And all those martyrs are under the altar, which just means they're just asleep in the grave. That's all it means. But like I said, if you don't understand, even like if you have never done a study over the courtyard or the sanctuary, even that doesn't make sense to a person that's just learning. So, but we can't go over that today. So now we'll go to verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Revelation 6:11. White robes were given to every one of them. They had been accused by the papacy as vile heretics and executed as criminals. Their character had been robbed in darkness, but the Reformation exposed the cruel crimes of the papacy and showed the truth about the holy martyrs of Jesus and clothed them with white robes. Hence the sermons, the prayers, the song and songs of praise of the Christian church have held these millions of the slain for Jesus' name up to the world in spotless purity. The time of this seal is the Reformation, which began to bring to the end the papal rule of the 1260 years. But it wasn't over yet, and others were yet to witness for their faith as martyrs, their brethren that should be killed as they were. It was at this time that a man named Fox and others began to collect up the stories of the martyrs that died for their faith and put them into books. God wanted their bravery and faith to be recorded and not forgotten. We can read the stories today and be encouraged that the same Jesus who gave strength and courage to be fulfilled to him will do the same for us. Some people don't like to read the stories of the martyrs as they imagine it makes them afraid. But when you think about how Jesus helped them, we can get courage, not fear, as we learn of their true faith. All right. So then we leave the souls crying out and we go to the earthquake, the sun, the moon, and the stars. That is verses 12 and 13. And let me read it. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Revelation 6:12 and 13. Now we come to the end of the 1260-year period that ended in 1798, and we see some amazing things. We live in the times of this seal. So first, the earthquake. This earthquake was real, and it hit Europe on the 1st of November in 1755. Its center was in Lisbon, Portugal, where the headquarters of the terrible Inquisition had been. It hit on a holy day, and all the churches were destroyed and thousands were killed. They ran screaming and carrying their images of saints and crucifixes and clung to the altars in the churches, but all in vain. People and priests perished together. The earthquake affected at least 4 million square miles of the earth's surface. You can go get on any history or any website dealing with history and go read about this, but this earthquake was terrible. It's one of the big ones. And so this was the fulfillment of this first part. It's talking about a great earthquake. So let's go to the next part. And next, the sun was darkened on May 19th, 1780. Candles were lighted in many houses. Birds were silent and disappeared. Fowls retired to roost. It was the general opinion that the day of judgment was at hand. It was midnight darkness at noonday. Thousands of people who could not account for it from natural causes were greatly terrified, and indeed it cast a universal gloom on the earth. The frogs and night hawks began their notes. And you can read more about that in The Great Controversy in page 307. But we just recently had a similar to this, but this was, if I remember correctly, because I think we just read it when we've been reading The Great Controversy, this was all day, if I remember correctly. I may be wrong about that. But this wasn't just for like 30 minutes that this happened. This was a long period of time. They literally thought the world was ending. That's how significant this event was. And then the moon is blood. The moon refused to give her light that night. And when it did appear, it bore the appearance of blood as described in this prophecy. So it was like a twofold thing. You have this long period where the sun is blackened. And then when night actually comes, the moon is blood, the red blood. Now we have red colored moons, but this happened all together. That's what made it significant. And then the stars fell. The stars of heaven fell on November 13th, 1833. Other meteor showers have been seen at different times, but this was the most remarkable and extensive. This amazing seal goes from verse 6:12 all the way to the end of chapter 7. We are right now living between verse 13 and 14. The things that are going to happen in verses 14 through 17 are when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven. People who have a lot of power think that they can get away with whatever they want to do, but someday soon things will change. So when you're reading this chapter, when we get to verse 14 and verses 13 and 14, this is where we're at right now. 14 through 17 is the second coming. That's basically what happens at the end. Okay. Now, this last one is not actually in chapter 6. It's in chapter 8. But it is the seventh seal, so we're gonna go ahead and go over that too. And it says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, Revelations 8:1. Now, we momentarily skip chapter 7. That gives us more information about God's people getting ready to on earth for Jesus' coming. In chapter 8, verse 1, we see silence for half an hour. In prophetic time, half an hour would be 1 week of real time. However, we are also told in Revelation 10:6 that the time that this prophetic time is no more. The last time prophecy ended in 1844. And although there are many prophetic events that take place after that, there are none that are time prophecies. So while we can have some thoughts about what this silence possibly means, it is not a hard and fast prophetic fact. Here is one thought. So basically, what he's saying is we don't know exactly what the silence part is, but they have two really good guesses to what it possibly could be. And this is the first one. The sixth seal ends with the wicked aware that Jesus is returning to earth to rescue his people and crying for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. They who have fought against God's truth would rather be buried alive than to see the face of the one who died to save them, the one who they refused to obey and whose followers they killed and tormented. Now, if you go to a house and nobody is home, it is silent, isn't it? Well, if all the angels and Jesus and all the beings in heaven are away as they come to earth to gather the faithful ones and bring them home to the New Jerusalem, heaven would be silent, wouldn't it? Some have said that that when the redeemed children of God are taken into the cloud to travel back to heaven with Jesus, it will take 7 days. Heaven will be silent as all the holy beings travel with the rescued ones from earth to the holy city. But oh, what a lot of rejoicing and happy songs will fill it after they arrive. We can't even imagine. I hope each one of you will be there that happy day. There is also a second thought about these words when Jesus announces the close of probation and mercy no longer pleads for unrepentant sinners. There will be a solemn time of awful silence. Every time something takes place that has great importance in the great controversy, there is no holy created being that is going to do anything else but be silent and observe what takes place. So the first theory is that when the probation ends, the Lord and all the host of heaven comes to the earth to get his people the second coming. But the logic is, if everybody leaves heaven, then there's silence in heaven. And it's the thought is it's going to take a week to do the move. That's what they're talking about. So that's the first theory. The second theory has to do with right before he comes back. And it has to do with what we're about to deal with. So let's go ahead and do that one. And the heaven departed as a scroll. And what we're doing, we're going to read verses 14 and 17 again to remind you what's about to happen. And the earth departed as a scroll, and when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6, 14 through 17. The word picture in these verses takes place as the people see Jesus coming in the clouds. What a sad situation. Jesus loves us all so much that he came and died for us to make a way for us to be saved. Heaven has done everything possible to help people get ready to go home with Jesus. But most people won't be ready. Why? Because they wanted their own way and continued in their own sinful habits and pleasures and refused to obey God's law. Now, as they see he is really coming and he is going to put a stop to all their cruel and selfish deeds, they want to be buried alive rather than see the face of the one who loved them so much. He just, here just a short while before, these rulers and dictators were getting ready to kill all of God's true people that were left. Then they were proud and boasting, making fun of those dear people who refused to disobey God, telling them how they were going to be all killed. Now these bullies are seen screaming and to be buried alive. Basically, I think it's talking about, we don't know how long the time of trouble is going to last. We don't know exactly how long that is. So the second theory is that could be what they're talking about when they say the silence in heaven, because there's no more interceding for people. The judgment is over. God's done. And so there's a silence in heaven of the interceding for man. That's the other thought, that this could be talking about the time of trouble, that you are what you are. If you're wicked, you're wicked. If you're saved, you're saved. That's what the other thought is. So either way, there's a silence that happens in heaven, whether you believe it's because they just left heaven or it's right before when there's no more intercedings for him. So, as you can see, most of these time prophecies have already come to pass. I mean, they have all come to pass. Now, we're in the end game. This is it. It's time for everybody to make a decision, because once he's done judging, that's it. Then the end time events start to happen. So when you break down these pictures, these symbolisms, the picture becomes a lot more clear. The horses, the color of the horses, the moon, the stars, the moon, the souls, the silence in heaven. It looks scary on the surface, but when you really break it down, it's not what you think it means. It's really talking about history, about what has already happened through the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, all the way from Christ's time to our time. That's what's actually happening. And as we keep going through these chapters, you begin to see from a spiritual eyes what's really happening in these prophecies. And the same thing is in Daniel, because John wrote Daniel and Revelation. But in Revelation, that book has become very interesting to the secular world, because they read that book and then they want to come up with these crazy ideas and create these movies and all this apocalyptic stuff that has no spiritual foundation of what's actually really happening. Here's something that's very interesting about these prime prophecies. A lot of people always say, why don't God just prove that he is God? And well, he did. He gave time prophecies thousands of years before they happened. And we have the luxury of looking through history and seeing the fulfillment of all those prophecies. What more proof do you need? A lot of people read Daniel Revelation and they get scared. But he didn't have John write Daniel Revelation to scare you. He did it to give you peace and comfort that when he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. And although there's some terrible things that have to happen before the end, what is the last promise that he makes? If you give your heart to him and surrender to him, he will come back and take you home to eternal happiness. That's where the comfort comes in that he is going to fulfill all of these promises. These prophecies were promises of what was about to happen, and he has fulfilled them. That is the spiritual message that Daniel and Revelation is trying to ultimately get over to people. You read these things to see what he said was going to happen. Now you can look back and see that they have happened. And now you can look to his ultimate promise and say, he will come back. So let me make my decision now while I still have time. That's where we're at right now. Don't be disheartened. Don't look at why hasn't the Lord come back? Why are all these terrible things happening in the world? Look at it as he's giving you time to make that decision. That's why he's prolonged all of this. Because if he was just to come back and you hadn't made your choice, that wouldn't be right. He's giving you time. It is actually a blessing, because I know a lot of us have not made that ultimate choice. We're struggling with it. We're dealing with the selfish nature that comes with sin, and we want to live our life. That's all. But we have to find a way to surrender all to God, even when it's inconvenient to do so. So that's why we're going to end this part of the series in chapter 6, and we're going to continue on in chapter 7 the next time I preach. But it continues. There's a lot more to Revelation that has to do with even America, the United States, part in all of this. So if you'll lower your heads, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your love and your kindness, for your foresight, for giving us these prophetic prophecies that we could all look and study history and see your work in action and in motion. You made promises to us, Lord. You died for us, Lord. You've done everything you said you would do. So be asked that you give us the courage and the strength and the boldness to stand for you, to give all to you, and to surrender this sinful desire to do what we will and let your will be what we do. We ask that you give others that we come into contact with the love and blessing from us. Let us represent you, Lord, on this earth as we try to finish this work. And we ask that you give us your words and your love that we can spread it to others, that they can come to you. We ask that you give us the power that you promised us in your word to do what we need to do to finish it. And Lord, we just want to say that we love you, we trust you, we will do what you say, and we will follow you even if it means that we must be martyrs in these last days. But Lord, we ask that you give us the strength to do whatever you ask us to do. And Lord, we just love you, we trust you, and amen.